For our visitors today, you're welcome. We'd love to have you come back and see us if you have an opportunity. If you have not already done so, we'd like you to sign the register as you go out. It'll be on the left, on the podium on your left. Our regular preacher, Jimmy Clark, is in Gadsden this morning. He'll be back tonight. He's holding, I guess, a one-day meeting and an afternoon service. In his absence, we have with us Brother Gary Bradley, Jr. Gary was with us last year. I just saw my wife come in. I didn't know she was here today. Brother Gary Bradley, Jr., he was here with us last year. He made his first talk in 1968, and I'm going to tell you how old he is, because I don't really know. But anyway, he preached his first sermon in 1977. He was the minister at Bethel from 1981 to 1984. So he knows several people here that were members of Bethel at that time. He is the assistant district attorney in Shelby County, and he is the associate minister at Clanton. He has three children, and I think he said one of them, Tripp, is that right? Tripp is with him here today. I didn't meet Tripp. I don't know where he is. Try to meet him. Oh, he'll get him. And he has three children and three grandchildren. At this time, Brother Gary Bradley, Jr.
So very happy to be with you again. It is a joy and a delight. I said that last year, and I say it again. And it's even more of a joy and a delight today because of those who are with me. I said last year when Will was here that some of you already know him, and I say the same thing about Tripp. A good number of you already know him. Stand up. I can still take him. That's Tripp. And I have a picture of him when he was 3 years old standing in Wayne Stovall's van. And Mabel was in charge of riding herd over Tripp over in the old building when we had the new baby. She was in charge of babysitting Tripp during worship. And I remember distinctly one Sunday morning I was just preaching my heart out, and I don't know how Tripp took off his little saddle Oxford, and he turned around and threw it. And it's kind of like the parting of the Red Sea. The brethren just dodging. So please don't throw your shoe in church this morning, please. But that's the kind of wonderful memories that we have. And the love of his life, Sarah, is with him. They'll be married later this year. She has two wonderful little kiddos, Martha Kate and Bryson. They're already mine. They already called me Pop, so they'll add to the list of my grandchildren. And I said before, I now know what my daddy used to say, and that is, if you'd known grandchildren are this good, I'd have had them first. They're just a whole lot of fun. A whole lot of fun. And I do appreciate so very much the invitation to be back and the effort that we are using ourselves, hopefully, in the kingdom, in this community. And that's why at the Sunday school hour, I talked about the power of kindness and the fact that we are to be an outreach to people because we may not get that opportunity. I'm aware of the fact that Jesus told us in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 to go into all the world. Well, let me kind of burst your bubble here for a second. That word go in the original Greek is not a command. It's a participle. A participle. I know some of you don't know an adverb from an adnoid, but that's okay. A participle is an ing word. And the word there in Matthew 28, Mark 16, is going into all the world. In essence, Jesus was saying, as you're going, where you're going, when you're going, take the gospel with you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, when you do that, the reality is you're going to face opposition. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to what I think is one of the greatest of all chapters in all of Scripture. I think it is the gospel in miniature. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And it is so powerful because it arises out of a context of criticism. Now, I don't know anybody who likes being criticized.
And in fact, we've kind of created this oxymoron called constructive criticism. I don't believe there's any such thing. Criticism, by its very nature, is negative. Well, Jesus is being criticized because he keeps company with sinners. And he responds. He doesn't lash out in terms of trying to outdo them with his criticism of them. No. But he answers in essence by saying, you know what, you're right. I keep company with sinners. Let me tell you why. I keep company with sinners for three reasons. I keep company with sinners, number one, because they're weak like lost sheep. That's Luke 15, beginning in verse 4. Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave the 99 and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And so Jesus says, yes, I keep company with sinners because they're weak like lost sheep. And it's in this parable that he alerts us to the sinful nature of man. Now, I did a little research about sheep. I don't know a whole lot about them. So I started reading on the subject of sheep. And I don't want to burst your bubble. I don't want to be ugly. I don't know if we got a bunch of sheep lovers in here. But I learned, number one, that sheep are dumb. I'm sorry, they're dumb. They're innocent, they're cute, they're cuddly, they're fuzzy, they're lovable. But have you ever heard of a trained sheep? When the children are lost out in the woods, we don't call out the search sheep, do we? Can you imagine a police officer saying, stop or I'll send a sheep? It just doesn't fit. I'm told that they have to be led everywhere because they get lost so easy. They get confused very easily if they're out of sight. Now, that doesn't happen to cats and dogs, does it? Man, they find their way home. Not a sheep. Somebody said, wait a minute, preacher, I don't like where you're going. What are you saying? Are you saying I'm dumb? Well, I'm not dumb. We're smart. We worship at the shrine of technology. We bow at the altar of academics. Well, that may be true. But we're ignorant spiritually. Nowhere is this more clearly illustrated than in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. A very wise, learned, educated man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And Jesus begins to enlighten him as to the new birth. And Nicodemus goes to the extreme. He said, am I enter again into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said to him, you're a master of Israel and you don't know these things. You see, Nicodemus had his MI degree, but he needed his BA degree. He needed to be born again. And so Jesus says, I keep company with sinners because they're dumb like lost sheep. Not only are they dumb, they are dependent. Again, the reading and research I did on them says they have to be led to water. They have to be led to pasture. Philip Keller wrote a book a number of years ago entitled A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And he describes a condition that sheep get in called getting casts. And that is that they eat and they eat and they eat and they get fed and they get full and they roll over on their back and they kind of kick up their heels a little bit and then they can't right themselves. They can't right themselves without help. And they kick and they kick and struggle and fluid builds up and they swell up and, well, the old vultures and other predators are just looking for a sheep like that. Well, once again, somebody says, preacher, I really don't like where you're going with this. First of all, you tell me I'm dumb, and now then you tell me I'm dependent. I'm not dependent. I'm independent. Friend, you really believe that? I got news for you. The air you breathe, the food you eat, the clothes on your back, the vehicle you rode in to get here, the house you're going to go back to, all of it came from God. We are dumb spiritually. We are completely dependent. And not only that, this source I read about sheep said they're also defenseless. They can't bark. They can't bite. They can't run. They can't fly. They can't even do what skunks do. I smelled one coming over here this morning. I read a story one time about a mama skunk that had twin skunks named In and Out. And In got lost. And Mama was just worried to death. And Out said, "That's okay, Mama, I'll find him." And he went, found him, and brought him home, sure enough. And Mama said, "Oh, that's great. How'd you find him?" He said, "Simple, Mama. Instinct." I'll hit some of you about noon tomorrow. Well, that's what skunks do. But a sheep can't even do that. They're completely dependent upon the shepherd. That's why Jesus speaks and the psalmist speak of the rod and the staff. They comfort. That's what the shepherd did. He defended the sheep. You say, "Oh, no, what? No, not me. I'm not defenseless." I say again, you really believe that? You really believe that? You can have one lump, one spot on a lung. You can have one small growth on your head that turns into a cancerous malignant tumor. You can have one tiny blood vessel that bursts in your brain. We are defenseless against such things. And so Jesus says, "Yes, I keep company with sinners." Because, first of all, they're weak like lost sheep. But then he tells a second parable beginning in verse 8, saying not only are they weak like lost sheep, they're worthless like lost silver. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the place or the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Silver is only valuable when it's in circulation. I could ask you the question this morning, what is more important, a penny in your hand or a $50 gold piece at the bottom of the Elk River? Which is more valuable? Well, I tell folks I went to law school because they promised me there'd be no math, and even I can figure that one out. Even I know that that penny is more valuable than something that is lost. Now, again, I ask questions for a living. How did this silver become lost? Well, read the text. What does it say? She lit a lamp. Why? Because it was lost in the first place due to darkness. Well, how do we become lost? Well, Jesus said so. Jesus explained it. John 3 and verse 19. Men have loved darkness better than light because their deeds are evil. I've been known to stumble around in the woods deer hunting, and every now and then I'll come across a log and I'll roll it out of the way to make sure old no shoulders ain't under there. And what is under there is a bunch of creepy crawly worms and bugs, and what do? They just scatter. Why? Because they can't stand the light. And that's what Jesus says here. Men have loved darkness better than light because their deeds are evil. I raised three little boys. They're all in their 30s now. And when they were little bitty fellas, you know what Sometimes they were afraid of the dark.
That doesn't bother me.
It doesn't bother me that my grandchildren now may be afraid of the dark. You know what does bother me? Grown men that are afraid of the light because their deeds are evil. I've had people say, I can't find God. I don't know God. I don't understand God. You know why? Same reason a thief can't find a police officer. Not looking. And so here is this coin that's lost in darkness. And Jesus says, I keep company with them because they're lost in darkness. Not only is it lost in darkness, but it's lost in dirt. Remember what it said? She swept the house. About time, don't you reckon? It was dirty. And I got news for you. We're lost in the dirt of this world. And we need to be clean. And once again, our self-righteousness kicks in. We say, oh no, not me. I'm not dirty. Look at these clothes. Look at this car I rode to church. Look at this house where I live. Once again, you really believe that? Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 in verse 6, that all have become as one unclean. And we're clean and we're barbered and we're perfumed and we're coiffured on the outside. But we're dirty on the inside in the sight of God. And hear me this morning, please, I beg you. The greatest sin of all is the sin of self-righteousness. Look at me and look at what I do and look how often I come to church and look how much money I give. Self-righteousness. We use it as a substitute for the new birth. I told you in class about the kid that came home from school and said, Mama, guess what? I'm the best looking kid in my class. And she said, that's wonderful, baby. Who told you? He said, nobody. I just looked around. Well, that's kind of the way we are. I'm the best Christian I know. Who told you? Nobody. I just looked around. And Jesus says, no, we're lost in the darkness and in the dirt. And there's another one here. It's the disgrace. That research I was telling you about told me that this coin was not something that we carry around in our pocket. We're not talking about pocket change. But it was a necklace. And when a young lady got married, in the ancient Near East in the first century, she got a necklace of coins. It was called a bandeau. And it had inscribed on each coin the name of her husband. And she would never go out in public without that necklace. But if she had been guilty of some indiscretion or even adultery, her husband could take that away from her. And she would have to go out in public as a disgraced woman. And so now then, here's this lady who's looking for that lost coin, and she can't find it. She's trying desperately to find it. Now, let me clarify something with you this morning. I want you to listen to me carefully. The devil is not at war with you and me. Are you listening? The devil is not at war with you and me. The devil is at war with God. But Satan knows that if he can get you and me to do something disgraceful, it's going to bring reproach upon God. And that's what he's trying to do in your life and in mine. And so Jesus says, you know why I keep company with sinners? I keep company with them because they're weak like lost sheep. They're worthless like lost coins. And then thirdly, the most familiar, they're wretched like lost sons. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of the two. And once again, I did some research on this. The younger of the two sons insulted his father in the worst way. He, in essence, said to his dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. I wish you'd hurry up and die. I want my inheritance now. And again, he's the younger brother, and by law, he was not due the same amount as that of the older brother. And there's another element here. I grew up kind of thinking that the prodigal son was a kid. Well, he wasn't. He was a grown man. He had to have been of legal age in order for this transaction to take place. Now watch what happens. Dad doesn't argue with him. Dad doesn't lecture him on what that wide, wide world is out there. No, no. He doesn't warn him about what's out there. He honors the boy's bad choice. And he gave him his inheritance. And you know the story. How that the boy went to a far country. And verse 14 says he began to be in need. You know what that is? That's depression. Why? Because sin costs. I've been concerned about it for years, and once again, with the work I'm doing in juvenile court, it's even more so. Because I'm aware of the fact that sin costs, and yet we see it advertised and popularized quite to the contrary. And I deal with kids in the juvenile court system who actually act out some of the stuff they've seen on television. Even cartoons. Even stuff that we used to just laugh at. They're acting it out now because it's so popularized. And yet sin's going to cost you ultimately. It's going to cost you your heart. It's going to cost you your health. It's going to cost you your happiness. It's going to cost you your home. It's going to cost you heaven itself. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. Sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And that's what happened to this young man. I've heard people say for 35 years of preaching, "Oh, preacher, it's hard to be a Christian. It's difficult to be a Christian." Where do you read that? Show me that in the Bible. My Bible says in Matthew 11, in verse 28, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As opposed to Proverbs 13 and verse 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. See, once again, folks, the old devil has sold us a bill of goods. I say again, I've been trying to preach for over 35 years, and I've never had anybody come up to me and say, "Gary, I gave my life to Christ." But I'm disappointed. I wish I hadn't done that. Never have had anybody say that to me. At the same time, on the other hand, I've never had somebody come out after church and say, "Now, Gary, I don't like what you said about the devil. I really don't like what you said about the devil. Let me tell you how Satan has blessed my life." Never heard that. Why? Because sin cost. And that's what this boy found. He found the depression. He found, secondly, degradation. Because where does he end up? He hired himself out. Now get this, a Jewish boy hired himself out to feed pigs. Jews didn't have anything to do with pigs. And he hires himself out to feed them. Nowadays we say, "These old boys are gone to the dogs." Well, in them days they said they'd gone to the hogs. And how humiliating for a Jewish boy to slop hogs. But I tell you, that's what's out there. That's what's out there in the pig pen of our society. And I see it day in and day out in the courtroom. And they seem to be getting younger and younger and younger. And I say again, it's what they've watched, emulated at home, and what they've seen on television. And so Jesus says, I keep company with sinners because they're weak like lost sheep. They're worthless like lost coins. They're wretched like lost sons. And here's a son that finds himself in depression. Here's a son that finds himself in degradation. And in verse 16, he finds himself in dissatisfaction. You ever been hungry? I don't mean your stomach's growling because me or Jimmy is keeping you overtime on Sunday morning. That's not hunger. I'm talking about not knowing where your next meal is coming from. And you haven't eaten in days. And this boy would fain, verse 16 says, would fain have filled his belly with the husks that swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And I say again, that's the degradation that's out. There ain't no free lunches out there. No one gave to him. I've dealt with young married couples for years where one of them says, oh, if I could just get this job. Oh, if we could just get this car. Oh, if we could just get this house. Oh, if I could just get this raise. Oh, if I could just get this title, I'd be happy. My granddaddy used to call stuff like that cotton candy. And I was reminded of what happened one time when he took me to the county fair in Anniston, Alabama. And he got me a big thing of cotton candy. And I ate it on the way home, and I got home, and I thought, I'm going to save this for tomorrow. You ever tried to save cotton candy? I got up the next morning, and the only thing left was that cardboard sleeve. And some little bitty sugar bubbles. But, folks, that's this world out there. It's just cotton candy. It won't satisfy, number one, and number two, it won't last. The poet put it this way, friends all around me are striving to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I know the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. And the Bible says that when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, literally in the original Greek, it says when he awoke from his coma, he said, I will arise and go to my Father and say, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so Jesus says, here is the sinful nature of man. You want me, you criticize me for keeping company with sinners, you go ahead. They're weak like lost sheep. They're worthless like lost coins. They're wretched like lost sons. But here's the good news. And this is why I say Luke 15 is the gospel in miniature. Because while he has shown us the sinful nature of man, now then he shows us the saving nature of God. In the first parable, there is a shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes until. And if you underline in your Bible, you ought to underline that preposition, until. Because mine in elegant translation means he ain't coming back. Until he finds it. I was in a meeting a number of years ago in a Middle Tennessee town. And I got there early on Saturday afternoon to check into my motel, and I passed by one of our sister congregations. And a buddy of mine from college was the preacher there. And I saw out on the marquee of their church building, we're number one. I thought, well, all the nerve. Here I am to hold a meeting at this congregation, and this congregation says, we're number one. And I saw a car there, and I whipped in there. And again, the old boy that was preaching was one of my college classmates. And I walked in, and we had a good laugh. And I said, what in the world do you... You got a lot of nerve putting a sign out there on the marquee that says, we're number... Who do you think you are? And he said, well, if you shut up running off at the mouth for a minute, I'll tell you. That's my sermon topic for tomorrow. I said, I knew that. And he had not finished putting all the letters up, but it's from this passage. And his premise was this: we're number one. We're the one that the shepherd went looking for. And you look at this parable, what does it mean? Who's the shepherd? Who's the shepherd? Well, Jesus. Why would Jesus leave heaven and come to earth? Because we're number one. Luke 19 and verse 10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're number one. No other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. Well, if Jesus is the shepherd in that first parable, who's the woman in that second parable? Searching and looking and lighting a lamp and sweeping. Do you see any meaning there? Well, now be careful. Hold on. Just fasten your seatbelt for a second. I think he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, what did he do? And by the way, the Holy Spirit's not an it. Holy Spirit is an he. What did he do? He inspired men to write the Word. What's the Word? Good brother said it in prayer a moment ago. A lamp to my feet, a light to my pathway. You want light to find lost coins? You need the Word of God. Because the Word of God has convicting power. And that may be the very reason some people don't read the Bible any more than they do. Because if their lives are contrary to this book, they're not going to want to read a book that condemns them on every page. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with just the convicting power. Even though it will stir up the dirt of sin and the cobwebs of depression. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, the apostles were told that after Jesus left, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come. And do what? Convict the world of sin. How did the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin? Hebrews 4 and verse 12, through the Word. Ephesians 6, 17, the Word, the sword, which is the Word. And so, in the first parable, Jesus is the shepherd. The woman's work represents the work of the Holy Spirit. But then who is the Father in this next parable? Who's the Father in the parable of the lost son? Well, you know who it is, and so do I. It's a picture of God Himself. The one who gave the boy his inheritance and let him go. And I say again, God honors our choice by letting us go. I've said for years that God could convict and convert any alien sinner on any given Sunday morning during any invitation song. All he needs to do is reach down, snatch the roof off this building and say, boom! Man, they'd be down the aisles. Well, that's not the way he does it. That's not the way he does it. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that's what this father was doing. He honored the boy's choice by letting him go, but he wanted him back. But every day, that daddy was watching. And one day, he saw his son. And it's the only time in Scripture that this word picture is given. And that is that he ran, prompting many a writer to say, when prodigals walk, God runs. Charles Hodge, in his wonderful book on this great chapter, quotes the poet when he says, the fatted calf, the shoes, the robe, the ring are all for me an unworthy son. But sweeter to me, the most wonderful thing, God ran to meet me. I saw God run. But the story is not over. This story not only shows the sinful nature of man and the saving nature of God, but this story shows the sour nature of the elder brother. The sour nature of the elder brother, and I say again, this is the sin that every church denies, and that is having this attitude. Beginning in verse 25, "Now then the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what the things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. And therefore his father came out and entreated him. And answering him, he said, Lo, I have these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son," he doesn't say my brother, "thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found." Now listen to me this morning, please, I beg you. This is why Jesus told this parable. In the other two, it talked about celebrations. In this one, there is a celebration, but then there is the elder brother. And I say again, the reason Jesus told this parable is because of those who criticized him for keeping company with sinners. Now let me ask you a question. Got any elder brothers in this church? We got any elder brothers in this church? A number of years ago, I was in a meeting, and I'm not going to tell you where it was. And I preached the very sermon that you're listening to this morning. And I noticed toward the back, a young man in his mid-20s, if I'm able to judge his age, kind of sat there with his head down most of the time. I knew he wasn't asleep because he'd raise up every now and then. And I extended the invitation, and I stepped down here, and the local preacher stepped down. We kind of stood side by side. And on the last verse of that invitation song, that young man started down the aisle. And he got down to the front, and I shook his hand and seated him over on this side in front of the local preacher. Song leader finished the song. We were all seated. Local preacher just walked away and went over and sat with his own family. I thought, well, I know how to do this. And I sat down with him. I said, buddy, you're going to have to tell me your name. He did, and I wrote it down. And I said, why have you come? He said, Brother Bradley, I was raised in this church. Baptized right yonder in that baptistry as a teenager. He said, but you can't imagine what I've done. He said, I've shamed my family. I've shamed this church. You can't imagine what I've done. I've had my name in the paper for some of the things I've done. And he said, I want to repent and be forgiven. And I said, well, brother, you've come to the right place. Now hold it right there. Did I tell him right? Yeah, do your head like that. I said, you've come to the right place. And again, I really didn't know anybody in the congregation well enough to call him by name. And so I stood up, made the boy's statement for him, and led prayer for him, asking God to forgive him because this prodigal had come home. And I walked toward the back, and the local preacher got up, thanked everybody for coming, invited him to come back the next week, called on the song leader to lead the closing song. Song leader led the closing song, and again, I was standing at the back, and something just told me to watch. And as soon as the amen was said, Like the old boy said, if I'm lying, I'm dying. Not a soul walked up to shake his hand, to hug his neck. Not a soul. And he just stood there for a minute. And I'm at the back again. I'm shaking hands, but I'm watching. And he stood there, and he stood there, and he stood there. With nobody speaking to him. Finally, he just bowed his head. And he walked out.
Well, one of the elders, after services, invited me to go down to Shoney's and get a cup of coffee and a piece of pie. You know me, I wasn't about to turn that down. And so we went. We're sitting there chatting. And I said, tell me about this boy that came forward tonight.
Oh, Brother Bradley, you just wouldn't believe it. You just wouldn't believe what he's done. Every time we turned around, we were reading about him in the paper. Oh, he was just embarrassing his family. He embarrassed his church. It was awful. And I said, but brother, I noticed that nobody went up. He repented. And nobody went up to shake his hand or hug his neck.
And he said, well, Brother Bradley, you just don't know what he's done.
I said, I don't care what he's done. I like to throw this out of Shoney's. I said, I don't care what he's done. I said, you send me home tonight. As far as I care, as far as I know, for what I know. You send me home. This church got a problem. And that's why I said it over and over. It's not a museum of perfect people. It's a hospital. Where do you want sinners to be? Where do you want sick, injured people to be? At the hospital. Where do you want sinners to be? At the hospital. So God help us to get it right. God help us to get it right. There's a young fellow sitting back there that I introduced to you a while ago. I tell this story with his permission. In 2001, I put handcuffs on him myself. He fell into the world of drugs and alcohol. I put handcuffs on him myself. I put him in a secured drug treatment facility for 10 months. He's recovered. He's now a counselor at a drug treatment facility himself, and I've never been more proud of him than I am right now. But some years ago, he was living with me, and I let him borrow my truck against my better judgment. I said, now, you be home at a decent hour. I got to go to work in the morning. Well, he didn't show up. I went on to sleep, got up next morning, he's still not home. Called my chief investigator to come get me and take me to the courthouse. By 10 o'clock that morning, I get a call from UAB Hospital. He's in intensive care. And again, my chief takes me down to UAB Hospital. He has multiple injuries, but because he was indigent, UAB wouldn't keep him. He went from a step-down unit to discharge in just a matter of a day or so. I brought him home to my house. He sat in my home with his face in his hands, in tears, apologizing. A couple of days later, I was at the courthouse, and the secretary buzzed me on the intercom, and she said, there's attorney so-and-so here to see you. That happens half a dozen times a day. I said, send him back. He came back to my office. It was not somebody I recognized. I introduced myself. He said, I'm not here on a criminal case. I need to tell you something. He said, I was coming down the interstate and I was behind your son. He said, the truck he was driving veered off to the right. Evidently, he had gone to sleep. It went off to the right. He overcorrected. It flipped 4 times. It landed on its roof. He said, before the truck stopped rolling, I was on my cell phone calling 911. I said, thank you, sir. He said, that's not why I'm here. He said, I got out of the car and ran up to the truck. It's upside down. All the glass is broken out. Your son is hanging by a seatbelt. His face is covered in blood. And he said, your son looked up at me and he didn't say, get me an ambulance. He didn't say, call paramedics. He said, your boy looked up at me and through bloody lips said, sir, call my daddy. He's an assistant DA, Shelby County,
Would you call my daddy?
Gentlemen, it's you your kids remember when they come to an end of themselves. When we have modeled what God did right here in Luke 15. And so I'm just wondering this morning, are there any prodigals in the room? Are there any prodigals that need to come home? Are there any elder brothers that need to repent and need to get right with God? If you're not a Christian, we'll baptize you in water this morning. You walk out of this building a new creature. If you're struggling and you're hurting, you come to a hospital. And we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. If you've offended other people and you need to repent of that elder brother attitude, we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you today, right now, while we stand, while we sing.